last chapter in the book of Hosea. Just a quick reminder, what the video we just watched is really a story of the story of Hosea and Gomer, what we've been studying for a few months now. God told the prophet, the godly man of Hosea, to go and marry Gomer, right? And we know that Gomer, even before Hosea married her, that she was an immoral woman. Text is pretty clear about that. But after Gomer gets married to Hosea, do things turn around for Gomer? Does she start living the way that she should? Nope, she doesn't. She gets married and she goes on living a promiscuous lifestyle. As a matter of fact, it seems from the book of Hosea that she has children that are not from Hosea, from other men that she has been with. And so as you think about that video you just watched, she is coming back in the video to her husband and she's saying, I'm pregnant. I don't know if this is even your child. And she's fearful. What is my husband going to say? Is he going to be gracious to me? Is he going to look? She's kind of braced for the fact that he is going to push her away. Like, this is it. I've had enough. I'm done with you. She's terrified. You see it on her face. That's exactly what was going on in the book of Hosea. And as we come to Hosea chapter 14, there have definitely been times in the book of Hosea where God is telling his people, you have got to repent. And we're going to come back to that theme this morning. You can't keep pursuing after all these false lovers. But at the same time, a predominant theme is, I love you. I know that you have messed up again. I know that you have sinned again, but I want you to come back to me. Where there is sin, my grace even abounds more. And the book of Hosea is a book that drives a legalist crazy, isn't it? It's a book that drives a legalist crazy because we want to say, God, what are you doing? What are you doing with these sinners? Well, give it to them. I mean, that's finally enough, isn't it? And yet he's still saying, I want you to come to me. There's grace for you. We're so thankful for that, aren't we? So let me read for us. This is Hosea chapter 14, of course. Verse 1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. A word for sin. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good and we will pay with bowls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. And you, the orphan, finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Verse 9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. So this morning, the title of this sermon is The Crazy Love of God. And certainly as we come to chapter 14, some of the themes that we're going to be dealing with here are things that we have hinted at or clearly talked about. And there are reoccurring themes as we make our way through the book of Hosea. But the first thing that we see as we put our eyes on chapter 14 is this. This is the first thing I want to talk about. After all of our rebellious ways, God desires to take us back. After all of our rebellious ways, God desires to take us back. And so as I just talked about, put yourself again in Hosea's place. Let's say that you are the husband. Let's say you've played by the rules. You're the godly spouse. You've been doing the right thing. And we have every reason to believe that that's actually true about Hosea, right? He is communicated and told to us to be a godly man. He's a prophet. And so God has told him to do something extraordinary, something that really makes us kind of like squirm a little bit. Like, you want me to go and marry this immoral woman that other people know that she is immoral, and what about my reputation? What about my standing? And not only that, but even after she continues to run away from me and be unfaithful, you want me to pursue her. We found a really important theme in the book of Hosea. We found the theme of redemption. He was at one point, she had fallen so far away that she had become a slave to someone. We don't know exactly who, if it was cult, like a Baal cult, or if it was just another man, but we know that she was enslaved. And so Hosea actually had to go, and he had to pay money to redeem her, which of course is pointing us to what? It's pointing us to the cross, and it's pointing us to the fact that Jesus Christ had to shed His blood as a price to redeem us, because each and every one of us were lost in the transgressions of our sins and needed to be redeemed by Jesus. And so, as you think about this story again, you might think, man, this is, I don't know if I'm even comfortable with this picture of who God is. I mean, this kind of what we might think is reckless grace, of course it's not. This kind of lavish grace, it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. But as you think about this story in Hosea, don't you think of, I do, you think of the prodigal son, right? You think of Jesus telling that story of the younger brother who had taken the inheritance of his father, and he had gone and he had basically just partied his guts out, right? I mean, he had lived pursuing hedonism. He had lived pursuing pleasure. And what does he do? He finally, when he has nothing, he comes back to his father. And he doesn't know how his father is going to react. He's like, maybe he's going to make me like one of the servants. But then as you read that story, the father sees his son coming. And his father, I love it, he runs to him, right? He runs to him. And so, as we think about this story, we have to keep in mind this, that if you are here this morning and you're struggling with sin, that's kind of a ridiculous sentence, right? Because we're all struggling with sin each and every day. But if you ever get to the point where you're thinking, maybe that's it. Maybe I'm beyond God's grace. I've been a Christian for 25 years. Maybe God is sick and tired of me. Maybe he's had enough. Maybe he won't take me back. What does the story of Hosea tell us? It tells us that God never gets tired of extending us grace. So if you feel distant from God this morning, if you feel like, I don't know if he really wants to embrace me, I don't know if he likes me, you need to know that he does. He wants us to come back home. He wants us to return, which is really the message of Hosea chapter 14, and perhaps of Hosea altogether. I'll say this, and then I want to move on. This is really important. As you think about the story of Hosea, Hosea represents who? Say it. Jesus Christ. Thank you, Mark. Hosea represents Jesus Christ. We have to have this in our mind. That's who Hosea represents, that he is the one who goes and redeems Gomer. He's the one that pays the price, just as Jesus Christ has paid the price for us. The one who just continues to extend grace. He points us to a better, the one true Jesus Christ, the one who would, his blood would be shed and it would pay for the penalty of our sins once and for all. And, this is equally as important, Gomer represents who? Gomer represents other people who are worse than you, right? Come on. I'm not Gomer. Like, my spouse is Gomer. I know there's other people in the church that are hypocrites. They're a lot like Gomer. If that's our mindset, then there's nothing for us to learn from this book. If we honestly understand who we are, if we understand that we come before a holy God and our sins have make our righteousness like filthy rags, if we understand our sin and have a true view of ourselves, we're going to understand, no, I'm Gomer. put me at the top of the list. I'm Gomer. And not just one time, like a long time ago, I was Gomer. This week, have there been things that you have pursued, that you have sought after more than you have pursued Jesus Christ? Have an honest moment with yourself. Has there been anything, anyone in your life this week that you've delighted in more than Christ? Something that was more important to you than Jesus Christ? If that is true, you and I would say, yep, I'm Gomer. And so, as Hosea 14 starts and as it is communicating to us, it wants us to see that one basic fact that no matter what we have done, no matter how rebellious we have been, that God the Father desires to take us back. I've shared with you guys before my testimony. I won't go into a lot of details because I've shared it before, but perhaps there are some. I'm sure there are people who are fairly new here. I'm a PK, which means or problem kid, right? Yeah, no. It's not true with my kids. Okay, sometimes. No, so let's move on. I was a PK, grew up in a Christian home. Three older brothers, a younger sister, and I watched, you know, each and every one of my brothers at one point in time completely rebel from the Lord. Sometimes pretty hardcore. We could talk about that sometime. And I, when I was younger, I was like, oh, it's not going to be me. You know, it's not going to be me. I'm so glad. I'm not going to do that. And then sure enough, you know, senior year of high school, it was me. And so I've blamed, you've heard me blame my friend who had the Camaro, right? It was his fault. There was a 2 or 3 year window in my life where I just completely walked away from the Lord. And I pursued pleasure. That was what I did. I remember Phoenix, Arizona. I think it was on, the street was probably Greenway, somewhere out there. A little apartment, me and two buddies. I remember just totally, just tired of the whole pursuing pleasure thing. It wasn't getting me anywhere. I felt totally empty. Like, this is a big fat lie, I'm not happy. And I remember coming back, and I just remember sitting on my bed there, I can still picture it. I began talking to God. I hadn't really talked to God in probably a couple of years, 2 or 3 years. And I was amazed with this knowledge. My goodness, God is right here with me. I was blown away. Like, I have completely pushed you out of my life. I didn't stop believing in God, but for a season in my life, I said, I don't care. And when I started praying to Him, it was an overwhelming thing. God wants me back. God is, He's here, and He's ready to accept me, no matter all the ridiculous, sinful, rebellious things I have done. And that's really the story of Scripture. That's the story of Hosea. So this morning, if you feel far away from God, you need to know that He wants you to come back home. Let me ask you this morning, do you need to come back home? How are you doing spiritually? He wants you to come back to Him. He has open arms. He will lovingly, graciously take you back. So after all of our rebellious ways, God desires to take us back. And the next thing that we find in Hosea 14 is this. We are faced, very specifically in this passage, with a gracious invitation. And this passage tells us, so if you and I are going to start to come back to God, how do we respond? What do we do? Look at verse 2. That's exactly what this text tells us. What does that look like? What do I have to do? Verse 2 says this. If you're going to return, He just told Israel to come back. Come back home. And then verse 2, He says this. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to Him, God, take away all iniquity, sin, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. And I'll stop right there. So, what God wants to say to us, He wants to give us a path. He wants you to know what it looks like to make steps back towards Him. So I gave you, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I gave you some indicators that you're not where you should be with God. But I want to give you maybe a few questions just to help you think about that one more time. A few questions for you to think about. Would you say this morning that there is a deep yearning within you to know God? is there a growing love for Jesus Christ? Is there a growing love for the people of God? And if you're answering those questions and you're thinking, I'm not so sure that that's where I'm at spiritually, what you need to know is that you need to return to God. I know for the vast majority of us, we're extremely religious, right? As I'm looking around the room, I know you. We've been in the church a long time. I've been in the church all my life. And so the idea of returning to God may sound a little bit strange to us. But is it possible this morning that you need to do just that? Is it possible that you and I can become a little bit like the Israelites, where we're doing the religious things, but our heart is not really in it? We've talked about that. And I've challenged us to think through that. But let's keep moving. And I want to be specific with this text. What does he say that we should do? If you're there and you're thinking, yeah, that's me, I need to return. Either A, I'm here and I'm kind of checking out Christianity. Someone invited me, and this idea of returning to God, it's not really returning, it's more like coming for the first time. What would that look like for you? And then again, for many of us, we'd say, yeah, I am a believer, but I'm not where I should be. What does that look like? The first thing that we see is this. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to ask for forgiveness. Verse 2, he says, take away all iniquity except what is good. And when Hosea, in this passage, when he writes or communicates about bulls, what do you think he's talking about? He says that, right? And we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. What do you think that's a reference to? Well, if you know the Old Testament, what you know is this, is that in the Old Testament, God had set up a system where animals could be brought and that they could be killed. Their blood would be shed, and this was an atoning sacrifice. I know those are big Christianese kind of words, but the death of this animal and the loss of their life and the shedding of the blood, that would somehow cover for their sins of people who would come and be a part of this. And so in this passage, as Hosea is communicating about these bulls and he's talking about the vows of our lips, what he's saying is this, is it's really not just enough to say something with our mouth. There's a sacrifice that needs to be made. And in the Old Testament, it would be an animal that was brought. And of course, what this is doing, we know this, many of us know, is that this is pointing towards the fact that this is what Jesus Christ had to do. Amen? This is what Christ had to do. He had to come to this earth. He pursued you the same way that Hosea pursued Gomer. And he came and he died for us. And he rose 3 days later. His blood was shed. He redeemed us. And so if you are here this morning and you are thinking, there's places in my heart that need to return to the Lord, you know where you have to start? It's with forgiveness. Those areas of your life where you're like, it's just, those are stubborn areas. I'm not sure they're ever going to change. We need to be honest before God and say, no, I know you don't want me to live that way. I know you don't want me to give myself to these false lovers. These things are only going to kill me. And we need to confess this, ask for forgiveness, and repent. The second thing that we need to do is this. We need to place our hope in God alone. Look at verse 3. So the first one is, take away all my iniquities, forgiveness. Verse 3, maybe at first glance, verse 3, you're like, I don't know how this relates to returning to God. It's weird. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. And I'll stop right there. So what in the world does that have to do with hoping in God alone? One of the things that we know is this, is that approximately when this book, the story of this book began, it was approximately what year? 750 BC. I know you know that. 750 BC. And at that time, the people of God were living fairly prosperous lives, and they were crazy, crazy comfortable. That was their God. They were really comfortable. And because of that, God was going to send in a nation. And what was the name of this nation? Assyria. God was going to send in the godless pagan nation of Assyria. Can God do that? Can he use in a redemptive way a godless pagan nation? He can, and he does. And so he was going to send them in. And so the background is this, is that the nation of Assyria was kind of like a, really, not kind of, they were a superpower. America, China, Russia, I don't know who the superpowers are today. Those would be some of them, right? And so Assyria was a superpower. And so there was a possibility that the Israelites, the nation of Israel, they could think, hey, what if we make some kind of truce with the nation of Assyria? What if we make some kind of backdoor deal with them? Maybe we will be saved. And so what verse 3 is saying is, listen, Israel, what you have to not do is put your faith in another nation. You can't do that. Assyria is not going to save you. As a matter of fact, 20 years later, Assyria came in and they destroyed families, cities, took them into exile. Listen to this, and I want you to think about how this applies to your life. The very thing that Israel thought might save them, that they began to place their hope in, the nation of Assyria, was the thing that destroyed them. Can you think of any ways that you see that to be true in your life? Are there any ways, people, or methods, or things that you're beginning to put your faith in? Things that you want to deliver you? Things that you want to save you? But then when you think about it honestly, you're like, it's going to kill me. It's going to destroy me. And here's why that's true, is because your spouse behaving a certain way, becoming a better spouse, can't save you. Your job becoming more lucrative, paying you more money, giving you better insurance, it can't save you. Getting into really good fitness, mastering your hobby, becoming the most excellent hunter possible, none of these things can save you. And the more you try, you put your hope in these things, the more hopeless it becomes. Let me ask you two questions. And you know, I ask these kind of questions all the time. I will admit that. I think they're important questions. We're talking about they were putting their hope in something that wouldn't really save them. Well, how do you know if you're doing that? Here's a question. If I only had blank, I would be happy. Would you answer that question between you and the Lord right now? Are you joyful this morning? If I only had blank, I would be joyful. What goes in the blank? We love to sing songs about Jesus being the one in the blank, right? You're all I need, Jesus. You're more than enough, Jesus. But then as we roll into church on Sunday morning, is it true? What about the countenance on our face? What about the disposition of our heart? Is Jesus really enough for you? How about this? If I only had what this, fill in the blank, I would be content. I'm not happy this morning. I'm not joyful this morning. And I'm not really feeling much contentment. But if I just had this thing, if I just had this person, or if life just went my way, then finally I would have it. That is your Assyria. Do you see it? That's what you're hoping in, and that thing or that person can never make you happy. Do you know that? It can never make you happy. God has not designed you that way. Have I shared this with you before? I'll share it with you again anyway. I think this is from a story, perhaps. I can't give proper credit for it right now. If I thought of it, I would. Let's just say for a moment that here at New Life Church, we have built a very special room here at New Life Church. Okay? Some of the staff and elders know where I'm going because I gave them this question a couple weeks ago. I just thought of that as I see. Kyle, do you remember that? Remember this? Or are you just shaking your head? But you don't really remember, do you? Okay. A couple of weeks ago, I sent this to the staff and elders, and they're like, you're crazy. Why are you asking questions like this? But let's say that we built a special room here at New Life Church. And you could go into this room here at New Life Church, but as you were there, your family and friends would be there with you, and they could actually see into this room. And if you go into this room, this special room, you would receive the deepest desire of your heart. Here's the question for you. Would you go in the room? Now, as religious people, and we're very religious, we might be tempted to say right off the bat, oh yeah, sign me up. I'm the first one in because I'm going to go in the room. Bam! Jesus is going to be there, right? Really? Is that really who would show up? Maybe it would be some kind of job advancement. Maybe instead what it would be is it would be a new truck. Instead, maybe what it would be is a bigger house, a nicer kitchen. Maybe instead it would be a better this or better that. And the reason I ask that question is we have to be so careful about saying, yes, Jesus, you are what I am seeking. But so many times on a day-to-day basis, beneath the surface of our heart, there are other things or other people that really is what we are after. It's what's driving us. It's what we want. Do you think Jesus knows the difference? Do you think Jesus is fooled on Sunday morning when we're singing, Jesus, you're all that I need, but all week we've been thinking about our job, and that's been our God? He knows the difference, doesn't he? He does. And so for you and I, we need to ask for forgiveness, and at the same time we need to say, all those things that are my happiness and my joy are contingent upon those things, I'm going to put them away. Most of them are probably good things in and of themselves. Jesus, you have to be my only hope. Here's the third thing that the text tells us. Confess. Nothing else will save us other than Jesus. And the third thing is this. We need to trust in our Heavenly Father's goodness. Let me read this last part of verse 3 here again. In you, the orphan finds mercy. In you, the orphan finds mercy. And so as we think about the end of verse 3, we're just reminded of a very basic gospel truth, aren't we? Here's the gospel truth that each and every one of us, if you are here this morning and you have an intimate, real, saving relationship with Jesus Christ, which is different than being religious, but if you have that and you're walking with Him and you're growing in your faith, then what we know is this, at one point in time you were an orphan, right? You were an orphan. God created all of us, but we are still the lost sons and daughters of God, and we needed to come back home. And so what this is telling us is that God the Father, He is such a good Father that even when we run away, even when we rebel, He is willing to take us back and make us His sons and daughters. We have pushed Him away. We have said, I will do my own thing. But He's there saying, I'm willing to make you my son and my daughter. I'm willing to do that. All these blessings that are found in Jesus Christ, I want to pour out to you. So, confession, confessing our sins, acknowledging that we're trusting in things or people for what satisfies us, what gives us hope. Then also remembering that our God is always good. Do you believe this? That right now, there's nothing that God could do to reveal Himself to be more good to you, period. Right now, whatever is going on in your life, God is being as good to you as He possibly can be. The question is this, do you believe that? His goodness doesn't waver. He doesn't get better or worse depending on the season or the circumstances. He is always, always, always fully good to you if we have the spiritual eyes to see. If we will recognize Jesus is all I need. So, the last point is this. How will God respond? Not if I said that the right way. How will God respond when we return to Him? Look at verses 5 and 6. And we're going to wrap this up. We see God's response to us coming back to Him. We might think, well, what does it look like for us? What's the renewed lifestyle? We've talked about that already. 5 and 6 is really God showing us what it's like to live life with Him. God says this, if you do this, if you return to me, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. Verse 6, his shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. So as you think of verses 5 and 6, and we're in such an agricultural community, right? Many farmers here are from a farming lifestyle, home. As you hear verses 5 and 6, what kind of images do these provoke for you? As you think about this, what is God saying? If you will come to me, what is he saying that life will be like? What will his response be? What he's saying is this, and I'll just give you some ways of thinking about this. The dew represents the spiritual and, I believe, physical life that God gives to us. Agriculture in Israel cannot survive without dew. Did you know that? They can't survive without dew. I just found that out this week. Just as we cannot survive without the help and support of God, so as we return to Him, we're going to find that our life receives the very life of God. It's going to be enriched. We're going to grow. The lilies represent the beauty that God brings to our life. The trees represent the idea of putting down strong and sturdy roots and being made strong. So if you are here, as you are here, and you're thinking about, well, I need to make my way back towards God, what you need to know is this. It may not mean that you become financially prosperous. That's the prosperity gospel. But what it does mean is this, is that your life will be rich in Jesus Christ. The depth of your life, the sense of satisfaction, the contentment, there will be something that you find there that you can find in no other place, and it will make your life beautiful. The other thing that we see is this. Look at verse 7. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. In verse 7, one of the things that you notice, it seems to be kind of a talking about they. It's like, if you come back. But he's also talking about if they come back. And I believe what God is doing is saying is this, is something that's very important to the gospel as well. As you make your way back to God and you begin flourishing and experiencing His blessings in life, it's also going to have an impact on other people around you. Have you ever seen that before? Maybe there are seasons of your life where it's just like filled with complacency and apathy. You're just going through the motions. You look back on your life and you're like, man, God wasn't using me to bless anyone. It was just about me and my circumstances. It's a miserable place to be, wouldn't you say? What God is saying is, as you make your way back to me, the one who loves you more than any of these false lovers, then I'm going to begin using you to be a blessing to other people. You've heard me say this, that our vision here at New Life Church is to be deeply rooted in 6 counties. And the reason why we say that, I'll repeat it again, the reason why we say that is because we know ministry doesn't just happen or even primarily happen here at the New Life campus. Ministry primarily happens in your everyday life. And so, as we are thinking about returning to the Lord, which is where this vision, of course, all begins, is returning to the Lord. Otherwise, we won't have much appetite for it. What we have done in the foyer, and this is what I want to challenge you. I know we have new people who are coming and checking out our church frequently. We love that. We're so glad that you're here. But as you go out these doors here, and then to your right, there is a map up there. It has the 6 counties all around Coddington. And what we have is this. We have little pens there, and Sherry, Dalkey, will be out there. I want to encourage you, don't just run out, please. Just stop. And what you need to do is take a pen and identify where you live. And Sherry will help you to place that pen as close as you can right to where you live. And this is a visual. What we want you to do is stop and think, that is where God has placed me in these 6 counties. That is where I am to live to be a blessing to other people. And then each Sunday as you come in, you would look at that map and you would stop and think, God, are you working in me in such a way that I could be a blessing right there? This is a visual reminder of how God wants to use you. Deeply rooted in 6 counties. Here's how we're going to finish this. I just want to ask you this, and when I think it's good to ask these kinds of questions. We're wrapping up the book of Hosea today. What will you do with this book? You may or may not like the preaching. I could only hope that you do. That's really not the important question. Whether or not the preaching has been very good or not, it doesn't matter that much because God has spoken. Not because I'm perfect, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but God speaks through His Word. And so God through His Word has been speaking to you. So what I want you to do is this, bow your heads. We're going to sing a song in just a moment in closing. But what I want you to do is this, as you think about the book of Hosea that reveals God's love for us, and the fact that He wants to try to save us from these false lovers, I want you, just between you and the Lord, to ask this question. God, what do You want me to know or to do based on Your Word, based on the book of Hosea? I'm going to give you a moment just to quietly reflect. And I want to encourage you, please, 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 don't leave here this morning unless you come up with something. God wants to speak to you. Our life needs to change based on the hearing of God's Word. Don't just be hearers of God's Word, but be doers. So I'll be quiet. I'll give you a moment to think about that, and then I'll pray for us. Worship team can come up to the front. God, in this moment, even, Father, it's just a few seconds of silent prayer. Father, I pray for each one of us that You would speak to us through Your Word. God, I pray that as we leave here, there would be something different about us, a new determination, a new commitment, a new affection, a new love, a new desire. Father, I pray that we would not be content with just how things have been going. God, that You would stir our heart to seek after You. God, that we would not only say with our mouth that You are first, but God, truly in the very deepest places of our heart, that Jesus is who we are seeking after. Father, may that be true for me. May that be true for us. And then, God, we just open up our hands to You, our hearts to You. And, God, we want to say, pour out those spiritual blessings. May we experience new life in You. May we experience contentment and joy and happiness. And, God, from this overflowing, may it pour out to people all around us. May they be blessed because of what You have done for us. Return us back to You, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.